That was a blessing. Thank you for the music, all of it, the special, and all the congregational singing as well. And it's a blessing for Nancy and I to be here today. For me, it's coming back again. As Pastor mentioned, about 2.5 years ago, able to be here with you. Enjoyed that time of fellowship very much. And Nancy was not able to be with me at that time, but so happy to have her here this morning. And I hope you'll get to meet her as well. And she always brings a whole nother part to blessing, not just for me, but I think everybody else as well. And I told Pastor Unruh, I got everything set up back there, and I said, now Nancy will come and take care of this, make it look just right. And sure enough, I went back to a little later, and she had the table fixed just so. And, you know, women have a little different way to make it look and nicer. And I'm a little quieter by nature. She's a lot more bubbly and fun to talk to. And so she's a blessing to be around. I'm so thankful to have her with today. And excited to be here with you this morning and be able to preach on a subject that's very related to missions, as you might imagine, that of faith promise we'll look at in the adult Bible study and this morning in preparation even for that, just the subject of giving. And I trust the Lord will use it to be an encouragement some way. God's given Nancy and I the privilege to work with missionaries in a couple of capacities. Our main role is deputation director, and that really works with missionaries from the time they inquire to come with the mission board to their appointment. And if they're appointed, from the time they begin their deputation, trying to raise up their support all the way until they get to the field. And it's a privilege to work with missionaries. They're a great group to work with. They've given their lives to serve the Lord. They're excited to serve Him and to get to a mission field, which we've enjoyed that privilege. We just love helping along the way. So we've got altogether about 71 missionaries we're working with. 30 of those are either in Canada. We work with the Canadian and USA missionaries that are already on their field of service. But the deputation missionaries make up the 41 others. And as exciting as that is, it's also challenging at times, staying encouraged, because it seems in these days it's taking longer and longer, as you might imagine, to get to a mission field. The economy and other factors, I think, play into that. And so no doubt the subject we're dealing with this morning relates very much to missionaries getting to the field that God's called them to. And do you ever stop and wonder why it is when God, who created everything, owns everything, is gracious and loving, and it's capable and does give us everything that we need, why did God not give everybody in the world every bit of money that they would ever need for every need and every desire so that there was never a need? Couldn't he have done that? Well, he sure could have. But there's something about being in need. And there's something about even others being in need and us having and learning to give that God has to teach us. There's things to learn about God. There's things to learn about our own priorities in life, and there's things to learn about faith and trusting Him and experiencing God answer prayer that all somehow are intertwined with economy and giving and needs that we have. And so I trust as we consider this subject in this passage this morning that God might use it to be an encouragement. It directly relates to those that we're working with. And if we could be an encouragement to this church to help even more in missions, it would be a blessing. Nancy and I see ourselves this way, as fellow helpers in the harvest. We're serving missionaries, pastors, and churches for the cause of worldwide missions. And so we're here today at your pastor's invitation and want to be an encouragement to him and an encouragement to you and ultimately to missionaries to be able to fulfill their service for the Lord. So thank you for having us, and we're enjoying very much our fellowship already. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'd like to look at this morning verses 1 to 11. We'll touch on verse 15 as well. Dealing with the subject that might be called grace giving. We're going to consider in the adult Bible study faith promise giving, and I find them very much interrelated, the subjects, the concepts. Some prefer to call it grace giving. Some prefer to call it faith promise giving, but in many respects, it's much the same. Both grace and faith, you'll find, are involved in this whole matter. I have found as a preacher, at least initially, giving was something that I didn't like to preach on. I didn't like to teach on, because I know how sensitive it is to all of us. And you don't want to ruffle feathers. You don't want to make people think what you're after their money, because that isn't the case. But you realize that this is an important subject that God has laid out in His Word. And because He's designed life the way He has, there are many lessons we must learn about Him through the matter of money and economy. And part of that is giving. Paul, in this text, is writing to the church at Corinth. It's his second letter that's recorded for us. And he deals with a number of subjects throughout both of these epistles, but he gets to this point and he's dealing with the subject of giving. And as we look at this, we're going to find that Paul is exhorting the church at Corinth based upon the example that he's observed by the church or churches in the greater region of Macedonia, for them to learn this grace of giving. Something that they were well capable of doing, and yet they hadn't quite learned it by grace. And so we'd like to learn from that this morning. And some ways we could call this grace giving, or the grace of giving. We could look at this morning as the idea we're going to see of moving from theory to practice. The exhortation, Paul says, this is something that you've learned before. This is something, at least mentally, they've learned before. It's something their hearts have been stirred to do before, maybe in a missions conference, maybe in a service such as this. And it's like, oh, I see that truth. I want to do that. And now he's challenging them to, let's move beyond just knowing to the doing. Let's go from theory to practice on this whole thing. So let's begin by reading this text, and we're going to go back and take a look a little closer at this whole subject of grace giving. Beginning at verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also, this grace of giving. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply to your want, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we're able to be gathered together today. Thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for your people gathered here today. Lord, I thank you for their heart for you, their heart for missions. Lord, I pray today as we consider this passage of Scripture and this subject of the grace of giving, that you'd help us, enable us to get a hold of these truths in a new and a fresh way. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us to perhaps take some new and fresh steps to prove the sincerity of our love, to demonstrate your grace toward us, not our ability, but your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd meet needs that would allow this church in an even greater way in this new coming year to be a part of that program of missions and taking the gospel all around this world, that churches would be planted and souls saved and added into those churches. Lord, we pray ultimately that you'd be the one that's glorified in all that we do. Bless in this time as we're together. We depend upon you to speak to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go back and take a look at this grace that the church at Macedonia had evidently learned, and their example was demonstrating, and Paul was trying to help this church at Corinth to get a better understanding. He begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." That seems to us sort of a strange way of wording things, but the idea there is that we want to cause you to know. We want to give you a greater knowledge, but not so much just the head knowledge. It's the idea of knowing by experience this same grace that the church at Macedonia had already learned. The church of Macedonia would have included churches like those at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And in particular, we could take time, and we don't have it this morning, to look back at the church at Philippi and how they had abundantly learned this grace and were a great blessing to Paul as a missionary. But those churches had gotten a hold of this, and the church at Corinth, as gifted as they were, this was an area that they could step up in some more, and Paul was exhorting them in this. First thing I'd really like us to notice this morning is the situation of this liberality in their giving. What situation would you expect, perhaps, abundance of giving to come out of? Well, I guess I could, in my mind's eye humanly, check back to a certain time in fairly recent history, seems like a long time ago now, when the economy was humming, where money just seemed to be flowing. And there was an abundance in the United States of America that some people, frankly, just didn't quite know what to do with. And I think we experienced that abundance in the churches. We experienced it in missions to where there was an overflow that was coming into the offering plates. We're not in that type of economy now, are we? And we might, humanly speaking, think that, well, this isn't the time to even think about liberality and giving because the circumstances aren't right. But wait a minute. What were the circumstances that Paul was dealing with here? This church that evidenced the grace of giving, was it an abundant economy that was causing them to give that way? No. Instead, we learned that it was in a time of a great trial of affliction. Now, this great affliction, the idea of a trial is a time of proving, a time of testing. It's a time, I suppose, when God allows the testing of the reality or the genuineness of our faith or of our character. A trial had come, and it was a trial of affliction. The word affliction is a word that means a pressing together, a pressure that was put on people to the point of anguish and burden and sometimes even persecution. There was trouble. This doesn't seem like the kind of environment out of which people would display an abundance of giving. And yet, when we understand what grace giving really is, it almost has to be that type of an environment. When humanly we can't explain it. I can go back 10 years or whatever in the economy, and humanly I can understand why there might be greater giving. But it takes the grace of God. It takes the miracle of God. God doing what men can't understand to be able to experience grace giving. So we see that it was a time of great affliction. We also notice, as we look at verse 2, it was a time of poverty. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This word poverty is a word that speaks of the condition of one who is destitute of riches and abundance. They just don't have it. What are riches or abundance? Well, it's like, okay, I guess one way to describe it is you got all of the bills paid. You've got all of the needs met, the necessities. And then somehow there's some extra. There's something that's left over at the end, and we pause for a moment and wonder, what are we going to do with that? Anybody in that? Don't raise your hand. If you've ever been in that kind of a spot, it's probably not that kind of a spot now. It was a time of poverty. It's a time when there were people that had absolutely nothing extra. And it was in this situation that the liberality of giving came. Now, the next thing I'd like us to notice is, what was the source of this liberality that came? Well, we notice in verse 1 the source, or at least the first part of that source, where he mentions the grace of God. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know. We want you to experience. We want you to come to understand in a new and more real way the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And as he begins to describe this liberality in their giving, he wants it known right up front that this only came about by God's grace. Now, what is God's grace? The classic definition of God's grace is unmerited favor. It's when God places his favor on us, and it wasn't favor that we deserved because of anything we did. It was his favor that he gave to us that we never could deserve. Our salvation is by grace. We didn't deserve to be saved and forgiven of our sins, but God showed his grace to us when we trusted Christ as our Savior. But grace is not just unmerited favor. Grace, we find, is when something is given to us that we don't deserve, but it's also when we are enabled to do something that we could not do in our own strength. It's still unmerited favor, but it's not just a favor given to us. It's an enabling to do something that we have no strength to do. Matthew Henry said this, that the grace of God must be owned as the root and fountain of all the good that is in us or done by us at any time. And it is great grace and favor from God and bestowed on us if we are made useful to others and are forward to any good work. Any good thing in us, it's not by us who are sinful creatures. It's by the grace of God that's given to us, that God would enable us. And so when we consider the idea of giving, we've got to understand that this giving is something that can only be accomplished if God enables us to do it. It's going to require us depending upon him. We see that this grace was bestowed upon. And that word bestowed is the idea of given to. It's God put the same earnest care in Titus' heart to have this care placed in and upon the church at Corinth. God gave the grace needed and the supply necessary for the saints to do this. You see, God not only gives us the resources to be able to give, but God puts the desire in our heart to want to give, the desire and the faith in us to be able to give. Notice, if you would, down in verse 7, Paul here at this point speaks about other areas in their lives where God had displayed his grace to them. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything. Now, the church at Corinth had a lot of God's grace given to them. They had an abundance of gifts. And he begins to describe them in everything, in faith, in utterance, and in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us. So he's describing other ways they've experienced God's grace. They might not have been thinking about it as God's grace, if it seemed to come a little easier to them, but their ability to trust God in faith, to believe the word of God, that didn't come from within themselves. That came by the grace of God to them. Their ability to utter. Now, that might be considered in witness. It might be considered in the ability to teach a Sunday school class or to preach a sermon. I am well aware, as I think back in my life, that the ability to preach, it's not something that I have an innate ability to do, that this was of me. It's of God enabled me to do that. Brother Unruh mentioned the time I was chaplain in society. And I remember the very first semester that I was chaplain of society. Scared, literally, silly. I couldn't believe I got elected. Was it a joke? Were they picking the least qualified person in the society and having a laugh to let him be the chaplain? And I stood up there the very first time, and I prepared diligently, and I did not dare lift my eyes from the Bible, because if I did, I know I'd see an eye of somebody that was laughing, and it would throw me off, and I just did the best that I could. Some dear fellow came to me and encouraged me afterwards with the verse that perfect love casteth out all fear. And as I pondered that verse, I realized, you know what? I don't really love God like I should. I don't really love these people I'm speaking to like I should. I'm more concerned about me and what people will think of me. And I've got to get my eyes off me. And I've got to allow God to give me a love for people and his word. And as I allowed God to do that, that verse proved itself true. The fear somehow disappeared. I'd often feel it to the moment I got into the pulpit. But somehow as you got going, God just enabled the ability to deliver the message when our focus was on him and on others, not on ourselves. Friends, that's the grace of God to be able to preach or to teach or to witness. And he goes on and he talks about knowledge, ability to even learn the word of God, the ability to have diligence to serve in any way, or the ability to even show love to other people. Folks, you realize all of those things are the grace of God given to us. How do we love the unlovable? How do we show love when people have hurt us? When people have turned their back upon us in some way? It happens to all of us. Where does that love come from? It's not in our human nature. It's the grace of God upon us. And so Paul is saying, listen, whether you realize it or not, in all of these things, God has given you grace to do what you do in service for him. So now, allow God to show you and give you his grace in this matter of giving. It's not of yourself. It is of the grace of God. Notice something else that brought about the source of this giving. We got to go back to verse 2 now. And he says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy was a part of. The joy was a part of this abundance of giving. They abounded in joy. You know, a joyful spirit is key to being able to eventually learn to give. Abounding joy, that's cheerfulness, it's a calm delight, it's being greatly joyful, it's having an overabundance. Did you ever notice people that have an overabundance of joy? It spills out of them to the point that they just can't help but laugh and be happy. At times I see my wife as that way. I'm probably the stick in the mud, you know, I got to take things more seriously. Recently, we met a couple, a very bubbly young lady at Calvary is dating an accountant. Well, I started out in accounting, I graduated in that, and she says to my wife, it's the accountant in him. And oh boy, did that touch a nerve with my wife. And so now I'm getting that. It's the accountant in you. You know, there's a tendency with some of us to be a little more somber and serious and all of that. And I got to get over it and get more joyful. But Nancy's the opposite of that. She can get happy at anything. And she's sort of fun to be around. And the joyfulness is a neat thing. But you know what? We all need to have and can have the joy of the Lord in us. When we remember the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And you see, it's out of the abundance of joy that the grace of giving comes. It's when we are rejoicing over our salvation. It's when we're rejoicing in what we have learned in the Word of God and the promises that God has shown us. It is when we see His provision and we see His protection, and it's when we are walking in His fellowship. Pastor McLaughlin back at Calvary has the theme this year from Psalm 16:11 that in Thy presence is the fullness of joy. You know, in spite of wherever you are and what you're going through, if we know the presence of our Lord, we can know and experience joy. When we are focusing on the privilege of prayer and being in the throne room of grace with our needs, and see even more when He blesses us with the answers to those requests. We've got so much to rejoice in. And when our heart is rejoicing in the Lord, that's when we can learn and experience this grace. So it's out of the grace of God. It's out of the joy of the Spirit. But notice one other thing that's related, I believe, and we're going to skip all the way to verse 15 to catch this. At the conclusion of this section, he reminds the people at Corinth about the Old Testament story of when God's people were in the wilderness, and God, for a time, provided for them by the bringing of manna from heaven. Do you remember the story? You remember how that God made it to where when they didn't have anything to eat, He rained down manna from heaven, and every morning they were to go out and pick up manna. And He commanded them, just get enough for the day, because I'm going to provide again for you tomorrow. And I'm sure there were some that were tempted to get more than they needed. But you know what? If they got more than they needed in one day, it wasn't going to last. It would spoil. They had no more from extra gathering than if they had just waited for the next day. Every day God saw fit to provide. And on the weekend, as you came toward the Sabbath, He said, I want you on Friday to gather enough to last you for the Sabbath too. But don't gather any more than that. And God faithfully, every day and every weekend, He provided everything that was needed. And He says in verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He didn't really have any more abundance than you thought. And he that had gathered little, he had no lack. There was always enough provided every single day from the manna. And God was teaching the children of Israel at that time a life of faith. You know, God wants us to learn a life of faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving up for tomorrow. In fact, the Scripture teaches us that we ought to learn from the ant that does that. That in the summertime prepares for the winter. That's wise stewardship. But there's another part of life and giving that we must also learn, and that is to trust God every day. Have we ever gotten to a point that we're trusting more in the bank account and the reserve that we have built up than we are the promises of our God to provide our needs? If you've ever gotten there, I can almost guarantee you that God's going to allow something to come into your life to reverse that, not because He wants to be cruel to you, but because He wants you to learn to trust Him all the more. So that you can experience the needs, so that you can then go to Him in prayer, so that you can see the answer to prayer, which ends up meaning so much more to us than if we had an abundance. Now, I'm human too. I look at some that you hear about that have got a huge abundance and, oh, Lord, why them and not me? Couldn't I learn it? Lord, test me. See if I couldn't be faithful with, you just like to have that abundance. And yet, God wants us to learn to wait on Him. And there's something awfully good about that. We've all seen those that had too much and they didn't handle it well, and it took them away from the Lord, or it took family away from the Lord. Well, here's the source of this liberality of giving. It comes from God, His grace to us. It's going to source itself out of a joyful heart that is seeing God more than trials. And it's going to source itself out of our faith in trusting Him. Now, something else that we should mention in this is the reality that this came, at the time of deep poverty. Look back to joy in verse 2. He said that the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now that sounds sort of strange. How does deep poverty result in abundance of giving? And I, at one time, was thinking of it, it's as if joy plus poverty. But that's not quite understanding it right. It's the idea of joy even in the midst of the poverty. That's the kind of joy that is supported by faith, that allows us to enjoy the grace of God to be able to give, even though the circumstances around us seem so contrary to all of that. And so we need to learn this abundance even in the midst of trials. So first thought, we think, okay, this is not a good time in the economy. It's not a good time in my life. It's not a good time in this church to even consider giving anything extra. No, wrong is, that's wrong, because God says it's even in the midst of great affliction that He wants to teach us this grace. It's even in the times of poverty, because God is the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He created it all. It is His. And we can have access to Him to pray and needs to be met. So let's go a little further then. The next thing, third main thing I'd like us to notice this morning is the extent of this liberality. And it says in verse 2 that out of this great trial of affliction, their abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, it all abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The extent is it abounded. Now that word abounded is a word that it has the meaning of superabundance. It's the idea of excess or superfluity. It's having enough and to spare. Somehow, even in the midst of poverty, there was an abundance of their riches that came about to this liberality. The word riches, it's wealth and money and possessions, valuable bestowment. They somehow had what they needed to be able to give. It resulted in a liberality. This liberality of their giving. Liberality is the idea of a singleness, a sincerity, a simplicity, a giving that is free of pretense. It's free of hypocrisy. It's just focused on one thing. And as I pondered this, and then somewhere in my reading, I came across this concept. It's sort of like the idea of when a man sacrifices toward his pet hobby. Men, do you have one? Forget that, men. Wives, does your husband have a pet hobby? Have you ever noticed how husbands are great at telling their wives, don't spend on this, don't spend on that? And then they turn around and it's the huge things. Nancy has teased me at times about how it's always the big ticket items that I end up going and spending on. I don't know how that all works, but you stop and think about it, man, for a moment, about how when it comes to whether, is it fishing? Is it golfing? Is it skiing? Is it computers? What's your hobby? What's your pet project? Has there ever been times that even in the midst of other strains, you found a way to find some money to give yourself that single-minded thing that was on your heart? We all know about that. Now, I suppose, ladies, you know a little bit about that too, but I think it's the men that understand it best. And it's as if God is saying it's that type of liberality. It's that type of single-minded focus that He wants us to have toward Him and toward the needs of others that would cause us to make the sacrifice necessary to give in this way. And it comes even in the midst of poverty times. It's sort of like at Christmas, perhaps, when we find a way under the joyfulness of the season, we tend to loosen up those purse strings a little bit and give a little bit more. Perhaps it's at the time of the year end and when a company has been very successful in their goals for the year, and there's a little bit excess in the company, and there's a willingness to share that in bonuses. I've sometimes heard of bonuses that some of these men in secular work have gotten. I thought, wow, that's beyond my comprehension of how that happens. But what's happening? The company's been successful. We want to encourage people that are helping us be successful. So share a little bit with them. It's that type of a focus that comes in this liberality. Look a little further down at verse 3. And next, let's get a quick description of this liberality. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record." And here I see that part of the description of their liberality was it was able giving. They gave up to their limits. They gave up to the power that they had. But you know what? It didn't stop there. In verse 3 it says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Here I see this faith giving coming into practice. They were willing, even beyond what they had, to somehow trust God in these things. Then also in verse 3, it says they were willing. It was a willing giving. And one of the things that I suppose we all need to keep in mind in this, perhaps it causes you to chafe a little even hear the subject dealt with. Take assurance in that this preacher, and I'm sure your pastor, God is not interested to try to strain you to give. We ought never feel like we're giving, oh, we just have to give. Or feeling grudging about giving. If that's the case, then it's time to take a little break from it and check our heart and our reasoning, because God is wanting us to get the heart of it all and not to feel constrained in the giving. So feel at ease. You don't need to do that. That isn't what God's after. He's after the heart, that willingness. But notice, too, it was determined giving in verse 4. And I find this interesting. He says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And it's as if the people in Macedonia, in spite of being in poverty, they had so gotten focused on the work of God and the person of God and the cause of God that they were going to Paul and saying, "Paul, we want to give this." And Paul's first reaction was, "Oh, wait a minute. I know you guys can do it. You can't afford to do that." And they say, "Paul, please, you have got to take this. We want to partner with, we want to be in fellowship with, we want to be sharing with the needs of our brethren that are serving God. And so you must take this." Oh, what a difference it would be for a preacher, instead of needing to encourage the giving, to be at times, "Oh, wait a minute, you can't do that." And being pressed, "No. God's so shown me that I can trust Him and that I need to do this." It was that type of a determined giving. It was a giving that word fellowship, by the way, to take upon us the fellowship. It's the idea of partnership, sharing in common to the point they're not just participating with, but they are partnering with. Partnering, I see that as being something more than just an occasional participation. It's taking upon the responsibility. And in the case of missionaries, it's not just these missionaries' problem. It's ours too, because God has given all of us this cause of missions, and we share with them by partnering. Their success means our success in reaching the world for Christ. Notice too that not just determined, but it's surrendered giving in verse 5. "And as they did, not as we'd hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." They surrendered themselves. They first gave themselves, as we would find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. they were begging to that. What was the net result of this giving? Well, the effect of the giving was that eventually we see it met the need for them. Faith was increased on the part of these people in Corinth as it was in Macedonia. Verse 8, their love was proven. It was to prove the opportunity was to prove the sincerity of their love for God and love for souls. There was an example set. The church at Macedonia set a wonderful example for us all to this day in their giving. And the will of God was ultimately fulfilled. But notice as well the model of this liberality. Yes, the church at Macedonia set a good example, but who's the ultimate model? Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, our Savior is the ultimate example of giving. And though he had everything, he so loved our souls that he was willing to leave heaven's glory, humble himself in a most dramatic way, the ultimate of ways, not just to come, but to suffer and to die in our place. And as he did that, through his poverty, we are offered the greatest riches of all, eternity in heaven. And since Jesus set that example, as we learn this grace of giving, we are learning to be like Jesus Christ, and we exemplify him, and it ultimately glorifies our God. Notice quickly in verse 7 a responsibility that we have with this. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, skip toward the end, see that ye abound in this grace also. It's interesting how God intertwines his grace with our responsibility. It all is by his grace, but he does lay upon us the responsibility to make a choice in the area of giving. And the choice is that this grace is to be finished or performed in us. Verse 6, where he says, so he would also finish, that Titus would finish in you this grace also. That word finish, if you skip down to verse 11, it's the same Greek word that's translated perform in verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. It's the whole idea of completion, but action that brings it to that point. But notice there's a responsibility laid on us. Titus had the responsibility to teach it, but it's the folk at Corinth that had the responsibility to finally perform it. And as we look at verse 10 and 11, evidently, there was a time that they had their hearts stirred this way, and they started in this direction. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. I get the idea that a year ago they learned of this need. A year ago their hearts had been touched, and they began toward this direction. But somehow, as we all do, they got distracted from the opportunity to give or to convey those funds to those needy saints. And he's saying, listen, you had your heart stirred about it before, but now, verse 11, now therefore perform, finish it, bring it to completion, bring it out of theory to practice, bring it out of knowledge to life's living. Don't just know that God will provide our needs, but trust him and put into practice by giving to demonstrate that you believe that. Could I challenge you as we close this morning simply to pray that God would help us as we consider this matter of our missions giving to pray. God, what would you have me do? Pray first of all, God, would you give me the grace and would you give me the faith to learn this type of giving? Allow me to experience the grace of giving. Pray number two that, God, would you give me something that I don't have that I could give? And what an excitement to see an answer to prayer that God provided so that you could give it. Would you pray further that, God, would you Help me to have the faith to sacrifice and then provide my need if I give up something that I already have. And fourth, would you pray, God, what would you have me to do? What are you trying to teach me about this grace of giving? It's a wonderful thing to learn that grace. It's a wonderful blessing, and I know there are folk here that know already and experience, and you've probably observed in their gracious spirit of God using them to be a blessing. God wants us all to grow to be like Christ and experience this grace of giving. May God use His word this morning to help us toward that end. Let's pray together.